This week, The Boundless Show is brought to you by The Jensen Project, the latest Walmart family film airing on Friday, July 16th on NBC. And for those of you in the UK, don't forget about your chance to meet Lisa A during the Boundless Meetup in London. It's going to be at the Founders Arms on the South Bank. Check out the official Lisa Anderson fan page on Facebook for more info.
Hey everyone, welcome to this week's show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson, and I have Sarah and Ted in the studio. Hey guys.
Hey Lisa, it's so good to be with you.
It is great to be here. It is very fun to truly be in the middle of the summer. I love it.
Anyway. I love the summer weather in Colorado. It's so nice.
Exactly.
The best thing about summer is gardens. Oof. They grow.
The winter lasted way too long, so enjoying the heat.
The best thing about summer is gardens that other people tend, and then I just eat their food. Okay, so, well, we're going to have a little interesting roundtable here today. We're going to talk about more having to do with relationships, and this actually is communication in relationships. Mm. What is too little communication? What is too much communication? I have a degree in communications, and so I would assume that I would be pretty good at it. It's what I do for a living, and we all know that I can occasionally talk, you know?
You are a good communicator.
So when I can get out of my shell, I'm able to say a few things. But it's funny because when it comes to relationships, I think some people approach it as a all bets are off kind of thing. And either communication, just general skills or general guidelines go out the window. And you either become crazy in what you say, or you clam up and don't say anything, or you're just like way too hard on the sleeve, or there's just a bunch of different dynamics, I think, that come into play. So we're going to talk a little bit about what does it look like to communicate well in a relationship, or, you know, leading into a relationship, getting clarification, putting things on the table, taking risks, all these like watchwords and phrases that we use so much because we're always like, guys, step it up, put it on the table, take the risk, be a man, women, you know, respond, let them pursue, you know, ask for clarity, DTRs, relationship assessments. What does all this mean when it comes to actually communicating what we're talking about and where we want to get to, which is some kind of end goal?
So what I'm hearing you say is that you want to talk about communication.
Thank you, Mr. Psychologist. Yes. And the reason this is funny because my sisters, when they talk to me now, both of my sisters, the ones I'm talking about are married here. My sister Tina is known for she's walked through several of my random relationships, including online weirdness and stuff like that. And she said long time ago, it should not have to come to this. Like, she feels that if she were dating today, she would completely just be annihilated. Like, she has no concept of how this works in the modern world.
And she's been married how long again?
Since 1975.
75.
Yeah. Wow, okay. So she's one of my older sisters for sure. So, and, you know, met her husband in a small farming community. Mm-hmm. And I think I've said this on the show before. It's like literally 200 years ago. You went to church. After church, you went to a box social. You bid on someone's lunch. And 2 weeks later, you just married that person. Mm-hmm. And you just made it happen. Now, it's a big old rigmarole of everyone feeling like they need to, like, you know, share something and say something landmark and make sure it's all, you know, they're just airing all their differences and all their whatever in an attempt for clarity. And what does that mean? So my sister is just like, and she'll usually, I'll recount to her like stuff that's gone on or, you know, with a friend of mine or with myself of, okay, well then, you know, he said this and then, you know, I said this and he, and she's like, Lisa, you guys, you and your friends like talk way too much. She said, what is up with all this? Why are you just writing essays about, you know, to people, like to try to explain yourself or to try to get clarity or try to understand? Why can't people just say, hi, I'm interested in you. Do you want to go bowling? And then go from there. But it does not work that way. Does it not, Sarah? It does not work that way anymore.
Communication can be very complicated just because I think people communicate sometimes in a generic way. And so it's hard to tell, are they communicating this way because they like you or because they just want to be your buddy? So it can be very confusing when you're trying to figure out if a guy likes you or not, if he's not direct. So directness is a great approach. Mm-hmm. It's a riskier approach. It's a brave approach. But I think it's also the best approach.
Okay, Ted, so before we started, you said something that I thought was really interesting about a pattern that you exhibited kind of when you were getting to know women in your circle of friends. And describe to us kind of how that went down.
Right. This is true. Okay. I can think of a few instances in grad school where there'd be a young woman who I was interested in from church or from college Christian girl, and I thought, you know, this is somebody I want to get to know. Who knows? Maybe they're the one. And so I'd spend some more time with them. I might end up at their home, you know, where their parents are. And I remember this one time I came home from class, and there was this plate of cookies outside my door from one of these girls. So she knew that I was singling her out. Mm-hmm. And she sensed that. And I think what I was doing was trying to get close enough without risking rejection, getting close enough to get a sense, perhaps from God or some, you know, hard to define, elusive sense that this is the one that I should, you know, click the switch and go for it. That never happened. Mm-hmm. Ever. And so with these relationships, I sort of drifted in and then sort of drifted out. There wasn't a breakup because there was no relationship. And of course, she was probably, these women were probably confused.
Mm-hmm. So you went on the fade, pretty much.
Kind of the fade, just sort of drifted out. There were maybe a couple of DTRs initiated by the other women, but mm-hmm. by the women. And for me, it finally took... just making a decision, you know, on who to pursue, you know, with some counsel from some trusted Christian mentors and friends. And, you know, everything lined up and all the flags, none of them turned yellow or red. So I pursued Ashley and in purity and transparency and so on. And
mm-hmm. well, so, more intentional. Did you, with these girls, did you... Yeah. Did you just not like them enough to continue the pursuit? Was it
no.
just...
Well, for me and probably for a lot of guys, it's the same. I like them. There's a lot to like about them. But then when I got to a certain point, I felt like, okay, I could have this one if I wanted. But hey, what about this girl over there? She's cool, but she's a better cook. Or she's cool, mm-hmm. but she's more intellectual. Or she plays... guitar or something. So I sort of drift out and maybe drift another direction because I didn't feel that elusive, you know, word from God saying, yes, this is the one.
Right. Wow. Or you didn't feel like you were so twisted up because you were so, you know, because I've known guys who, you know, fall hard for someone. And then it's like, but then I think that most guys think that that is what is necessary to move towards marriage.
Right.
It has
special
to be this
feeling.
All-consuming something, and if it's not there, then that's not enough to
right.
to really pursue.
Right. That's
so you
my
hang
experience.
Around waiting for that maybe switch to flip or something, and then when it doesn't, you're like, well, maybe she's just not the one.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think it happens a lot today where Christian young adults all hang out in a big group together, and I know I've been in groups where I've been interested in a guy, but it gets tiring if after months you're still picking up the sense that he's deciding between you and four other women. Mm-hmm. You know, after a while that gets mm-hmm. tiring and old. So that's why I appreciate a direct approach, because it's not a good feeling to think, okay, yeah, I get to hang out with him and watch him flirt with all the other girls and watch him while he tries to make a decision. And I think that, you know, this is kind of a problem in the single Christian adult community, is that hanging out in the groups where you're kind of toying with a number of people trying to make a decision.
Mm-hmm. You know, I read, believe it or not, I actually have to refresh my memory on Boundless articles from time mm-hmm. to time. And so I read and reread them. And I read a couple weeks ago, Not Your Buddy again, Suzanne's mm-hmm. article. And what impressed me most this time around was that concept of that really the dynamics between men and women, whereas men in a relationship, in a group of friends, can easily maintain the buddy dynamic, because as long as their heart's not engaged and there's no interest there, all the companionship is great. It's someone to do something with. It's fun. It's good conversation. It's banter. It's whatever. And when they decide that there's interest, they can move immediately. They can act on it. Women, on the other hand, get caught in this weird vortex of emotion that all of a sudden they get interested, and then they feel that, okay, now how am I going to rope him in? I'm going to have to either give him more time and attention, or I'm going to have to completely back off. Or maybe I'll give him a bunch of time and then I'll just back off. And it becomes this ridiculous game of just nonsense that tears women apart. And then they get into, I was telling Sarah this earlier, then they get their girlfriends involved, and then they all become Dr. Phil. And all of a sudden it's like, let's completely analyze the life out of this dynamic in this relationship until all of us are crazy. And it has just consumed our entire life to figure out everything this guy said and what does it mean? And, you know, is there something there? And of course, you get all the girlfriends that are like, well, I'm sure that when he said this or if he backed off, it's just because he's too shy or it's just because he, you know, doesn't fully understand what God wants him to do yet and whatever. And it can just breed like a total dysfunction that I think is crazy making.
Mm. Well, I think what Ted said earlier about, you know, he'd see a different girl and then he'd be like, well, that one plays the guitar or that one can cook better. That goes along with a post that Suzanne had on the blog recently about how there's so many options today that singles do have trouble making decisions. That it's been scientifically proven, I think it says in the blog, that if you have so many options, it's harder to actually make a decision. Mm-hmm. And now with online dating and thinking that the one could be out there, I think it makes it harder for people to be willing to commit.
Sure. Like you said, your sister, she married in the 70s, mm-hmm. and there weren't many options. Mm-hmm. She chose the best Christian option, or the best Christian option chose her. They found each other, mm-hmm. and they went for it, and they made a great relationship out of it. And now, you know, there's a church near here where they have a weekly gathering of singles. And how many hundreds show up at
I think there's like 1,000.
Like 1,000 singles show up. Is that weekly?
Yes,
well, occasionally.
So. That's not enough. That pool is way too small.
And that would be bewildering. And so, you find yourself, Lisa, just talking about it and discussing it and communicating with the guys, trying to get clarity and.
Yeah. Well, and I think too, I mean, here's where I want to kind of turn the corner with this is what then does it look like for, you know, the conversation surrounding boundaries then? Because again, women get caught in a dance of, I don't want to give up too much, but at the same time, I don't want to seem too aloof. I don't want to play hard to get because that's wrong. I mean, to understand what it looks like to be honest and vulnerable and biblically date while at the same time preserving this whatever sense of mystery and making sure that, you know, yeah, you're still letting the guy lead. But I've had situations where I've had to step up and say, you know what? I do need to be honest and say here that I'm going to need some clarity or I'm going to need to say something. And I've been criticized for saying too much.
You know, I'm just thinking of something now. If there are so many options for guys, that's the sense, that's generalization. If a guy is going to be corrected or questioned about his behavior toward a woman, he may just say, you know, I don't need this. Mm-hmm. I'm going to move along. Mm-hmm. So maybe for women, a better option is to say, hey, I've been reading some great articles over on Boundless. You know, I'm really wrestling with some of these ideas about relationship and buddies and stuff. What do you think? Do you want to talk about this sometime? And it sort of welcomes them into the discussion mm-hmm. rather than the woman correcting. It's this publication, this ministry that's providing information that may ultimately correct. What do you think of that?
I think that that's more helpful when done in the context of like a group of single, like a singles uh-huh. group. I mean, I think me throwing, and of course I'm probably not the best example to use because I'm known for having the Boundless hammer wherever I go. People are like, don't talk to Lisa. She's going to give you some kind of Boundless, you know, missive about something, or, you know, she'll analyze you.
Come on, and you can sing that. Sing it.
Boundless-ize.
Boundless.
Boundless, I'll speak into your life.
There you go.
Using the tools we provide. Thank you, Ted and Martin, Suzanne and Candace.
Oh, it's our pleasure, yeah. Lisa A.
Yeah, it's changed my life, only not practically. No, I'm just teasing. But anyway, so I think there's that. I think that women fall into the role too often of over-communicating, and they need to have clarity, and they need to, in their hope that there's something there, that there's whatever, they'll over communicate, and all of a sudden it's like, you know, they're telling the guy, okay, but what about this? Or what, you know, when you said this, did you mean this? And then the guy is just like, oh my word, what are you talking about? Mm-hmm. You know, but I think guys maybe are at fault for under communicating and just trying to play the cool card that when someone does call, them to the carpet and say, you know what, maybe this was a little bit misleading or whatever. Then it's all the, you know, channel Flight of the Conchords here. The what, you know?
Yeah. And I think maybe guys in general innocence. May do that, but our the Boundless guys are a different breed altogether.
Okay, well, thank you guys for being that way.
Oh, yeah.
So,
for the most part, our Boundless guys have got it right.
Mm-hmm. Well, so, but the guys catches. Do need to be careful. Like, if you're giving attention to a girl, if you're spending one-on-one time with her or just singling her out, if you don't have romantic intentions for her, you may be leading her on. And without your knowledge, she may be growing an attachment for you mm-hmm. or falling in love with you. So you really need to be careful about being clear with your intentions just to help protect and guard the hearts of your female friends.
Yeah, I think that's a good word.
Well, especially when there's been a season of... you know, very, what would I say, equitable attention, you know, or just kind of where it has been very average, normal communication. And then if anything changes, I mean, that's a signal, you know, you can't have, you know, some level of communication ramped up or the amount of time spent together ramped up without it triggering something in that person to say, you know, whoa, you know, what's going on here? And then if that person, you know, usually the woman is going to be left hanging and wondering, then that puts her in an awkward position, and then it's just kind of like, whoa, where do we go with that?
That's why I like the clear, direct approach.
mm-hmm. I don't know. I can't interpret all of this, like where guys' egos are and how guys feel about this and how that plays out. And I mean, I'm sorry. I don't want to just be like crazy or be like, guys, you just have to deal with it. Just suck it up. You know, I understand that it's hard and risk is hard, but, you know, it's just, I think in the long run, it's so... I just can't imagine. It's you gave props to Boundless men. I can't imagine the Boundless women in our listenership just annihilating a guy for flat out being kind and asking her out, or just being intentional.
You know,
and just
to be honest, the only relationship that ultimately worked for me was characterized by clarity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just straight up honesty and clarity, and you know, gentle boldness.
Yeah, and to say, you know, we're not going to go pick out China, but you're someone that I see that I would like to get to know better, and you know, whatever. Okay. Yep. All right. Well, these are good thoughts. I don't know. I think maybe other people need to weigh in with your experiences or just kind of how this has played out. I know, ladies, this is a common frustration for us. You know, we want to do this well, and we want to be, none of us think that we're all crazy and stuff. So it's just kind of like some of this breeds some craziness, though, I think. So, but I liked what you had to say, Ted, about just recognizing that, you know, there doesn't have to be this word from the Lord. There doesn't have to be this. In the meanwhile, you're trying on, you know, different girlfriends and seeing who might have more to offer. You know, it's like upgrading your car or something. So, yikes. But, okay, well, good thoughts.
Welcome to this week's edition of the Culture section of The Boundless Show. My name is Sarah Kittle, and I am filling in for Lisa Anderson. Lisa Anderson is currently out of the country right now, but we have a very good reason for doing an interview. We have a special guest with us, Tim Scott from Travel the Road. Tim, welcome to the show.
Thank you. Thanks for having me here.
And Tim is a missionary, and he travels all around the world. He's usually in remote jungles or remote villages, but I was in the mall, and we saw Tim there. And so it was amazing. So we met him, and I said, hey, why don't you come on over to the Boundless Show and do an interview? So here you are.
Here I am. It was perfect, you know. It's interesting to see those circumstances happen overseas when you're seeing, you know, divine appointments happening. But right here at a mall in America, you never know. Just got to stay open for it and let the Lord, you know, have his plan go.
You never know what God's going to do. Okay, so Tim, why don't you tell us about what is Travel the Road?
Well, Travel the Road, we've taken four major expeditions around the world, and that's William and I when I say we. And our main focus of our ministry is to preach the gospel to the unreached and to encourage the church to be active in the Great Commission. And the two ways that we do that is one, by physically going out, both William and I, it's just the two of us. We go to the most remote regions on earth, whether it be war zones, people who are cut off from the gospel, or people who have never heard the gospel before, and we go out there and preach the gospel. And, you know, through our experience and through our many journeys, we've traveled to over 70 countries. We've seen the Lord work in awesome ways. And that's the first part of it. And the second part is we also document everything of our journey. So we document it, and then we come back and we put it into a 30-minute television series, which is usually about 14 parts for each season. And we display what it's like when you go out and trust the Lord and going to these far, remote-reaching areas and sometimes dangerous areas, but showing how God's always with us.
Yes, and if you ever watch the show, which you definitely have to check out, our audience out there, it's amazing to see that you and your partner in ministry, Will, you just travel the whole world going into places that most people would not even dare to venture. And so why don't you share with us some of the dangerous experiences that you have encountered while out spreading the gospel?
Well, you know, there's lots of dangerous, you know, encounters that we've had, especially for the type of work that we focus on, because one of our main focuses over the last 5 years has been going to a lot of war zones. So that's brought us into, like, you know, the Darfur region. And for example, in Darfur, we were there during the height of the genocide and when that was happening. And we were actually able to get into the Sudanese side and going out there. And we were actually, you know, ministering the gospel out in, you know, this area. And, you know, to see the tragedy that was going on there. But not only that, it's tragedy compounded because there's no active gospel work being done there. So we've had a lot of dangerous experiences. We've been in, you know, Afghanistan. We've, you know, gone out into the village areas there, you know, preaching the gospel. We've been in Somalia, which is probably one of the most dangerous countries in the world. So a lot of difficult circumstances, but when we go out and we preach the gospel, we say, hey, you know, if God be for us, who can be against us? And we really take that on the inside and we believe it. And, you know, we feel totally safe. We feel protected. And if we didn't feel protected, you know, we'd listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit on the inside and, you know, make alternate plans in those sorts of circumstances. But, you know, God's always, you know, been there with us. So, we're excited.
So did you always want to go into missions? How did you get involved in your missions trips?
Now, you know, my testimony, it started out where, you know, at the age of 19, I came to a decision-making point in my life where many people don't realize this, but that's usually like a decision-making point because you're out of high school, you're getting ready to go to college, and you're like, okay, this is what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. So for me, at 19, I was already finished with a 2-year business degree, and so I said, you know, I want to be a stockbroker. And I had traded stocks since I was 16. And I had a lawn mowing service when I was younger. So I was kind of the entrepreneur type. But at the age of 19, I ended up going on a mission trip with my parents. And I had been on mission trips before. And it was kind of a moment where, you know, I came before the Lord just before I was about to come home. And I was about getting ready to move to New York and start my internship and, you know, work in, you know, the stock world and you know, make my fortune, you know. So, but, you know, also serve the Lord at the same time by going to church and doing everything like that. But I kind of had my own plan in my life, which wasn't bad or anything like that. But at that moment, I saw two paths that my life could take. One was I would go back to the U.S. I'd move to New York. I'd make good money. I'd have a family. And then one day I would die. And that really hit me like a freight train in the chest because I knew that that wasn't my ultimate calling. And there's nothing wrong with that. God would have blessed me in it. But when you know that that's not your ultimate calling in life, you feel like you're leaving something on the table. And you get one pass at this life. So I looked at that and I said, you know what? If this is a true and living faith and this is everything that I believe in, I'm going to go for it with my whole heart. So I said, Lord, what's the other path that you would have for me? And he said, go and preach the gospel in the world. And that's all he said. And I was young as 19 and I took it and I said, hey, I'm going to go for it. You know, sold what little things I had back, you know, here in the U.S. and started blazing it out into the world. And William and I, you know, started out back in 1998, traveled around the world for about $5,000. I mean, we were hitchhiking from village to village, eating all sorts of food, ministering the gospel, you know, all these unique experiences in seeing, you know, the world, but not only that, but seeing the gospel go forward in power and strength. And that really just, you know, changed our lives from that one decision-making point. That's how, you know, people need to realize that it's very important, those seemingly small decisions that you make, it can have life-altering effects.
Well, I think that was great that you were willing to ask God that question, what do you want me to do with my life? Because I think a lot of times we're scared to ask God. We don't want to ask him because we don't want to know the answer. We want to do our plan. But God's plan is always the best plan for us. And so, and I think too, in our culture and in just in for young people in general, there's the temptation to, oh, I can follow God when I'm older. I'm just going to live life the way that I want to live it. And then later I'll follow God. But that's great that at 19, you are willing to surrender everything, submit to God's will, and take that leap. And I think, too, like, if we don't listen to God when we hear him, our hearts can become hard. So it's very important that when you hear God speaking to you, that you follow his voice.
It's totally true. And, you know, it's really amazing because it's like if you don't, and there's such a fear inside of the Christian community sometimes to say, I want to put my life in the Lord's hands, because, you know, many times we'll go and speak at certain areas and people will say, oh, you know, I was just praying that the Lord wouldn't make me a missionary. Well, the Lord doesn't want you to be a missionary if that's not, you know, what's on your heart on the inside. You have to realize this. God has created us all for a special purpose. Some to mission, some to other things, but we are created for a purpose. And it's finding that purpose in our life. And our purpose is to serve him. So no matter what capacity that might be, you know, we need to go for that with our whole hearts. We, you know, William and I happened to find our calling, which was, you know, remote ministries, going out there, preaching the gospel on the front lines. And not only until years later did the television show develop from it. So, you know, what I've experienced is he who's faithful in little will be faithful in much. So as you take the first steps, more will be revealed into you. And that's how it's really been in our lives. And it's exciting, you know, because you're living a life that you love to live. And it's free of worry. It's free of anything, you know, the cares of the world, because you don't really care what happens. You know, you're not worried about what might happen to you, what the future might bring, because you know you're in the right place with him.
How did your parents feel about you at 19 deciding that you were going to travel the world as a missionary?
Well, like any parents, you know, there's a little bit of trepidation. But with my parents, the great thing was is they've been in ministry their whole lives. So they understand the eternal things. And when I told them, they said, Tim, go for it with your whole heart, but we want you to go with somebody. And at that point, that's when, you know, I asked William Decker to come on the journey as well, too. And it's an interesting story there, because William wasn't even a believer at the time. But wow. I knew in my heart that was the right person to go. And one thing led to the next. And, you know, 3 months into our first journey, you know, he's a born-again Christian. We're both out there preaching
wow,
the gospel.
That's great.
You know, in fire and in power.
Well, your life is such a testimony, just the faith and the courage that you have to go around the world, to take God at his word, and to take the Great Commission seriously. Now, you have had so many adventures. I've seen your show, and some of those things, they're hard to see on camera, so I'm sure they're probably even harder to see in person. Can you share with us some of the adventures that you've had and some of the locations that you've gone to?
Sure. You know, there's an interesting story, you know, just showing how the gospel, you know, it just works in miraculous ways. I can remember we were in Mongolia, and we were going out towards a people group called the reindeer people, and they live up on the border of Siberia and Mongolia. And it had taken us a long, long time to travel out there. I mean, you're in a freezing climate because we're there in the middle of winter. So it's very difficult. And it's about negative 40 degrees outside. So
you're taking, that is cold.
It's very cold. And especially if you have no shelter. So every night you're praying that you can find shelter when you're on your horse mounts. You have to, you know, go long distance, and you're just praying, Lord, get us to a shelter, because you can die of exposure out there. So we've been traveling for a long, long time, haven't showered in like, you know, 2 weeks or anything like that. And we're just going from, you know, small little encampment to encampment. And then in this circumstance, we've been, you know, traveling for 8 hours. The sun was going down. You know, we really needed to find something. And we came over the crest of a hill, looked down into this valley, and we saw one teepee there. Now, the interesting thing about the reindeer people is they live very much like the Native Americans would have, you know, except everything, you know, instead of it being around buffalo, it's around reindeer. So they have reindeer pelts, reindeer gloves, everything like that. So you can tell from a distance that this was a reindeer camp, because it was in a teepee style, which is different from the Gers. But anyways, we see that and we beeline it down there. We're like, oh, shelter, you know. So we have our horsemen with us. And then we also have a great interpreter who was with us at the time, who worked in a church in Ulaanbaatar, a Mongolian girl who was just awesome. And so we had all just beelined it right down there. And we went to the tent, and nobody was in there. And so we're kind of thinking, all right, what do we do now? And the horseman just starts throwing the gear in the, inside the tent. I'm like, well, this is the way things. We can either, you know, lay outside and be exposed to the elements or go in. And it's normal fashion of how it is. And I'm thinking, I hope nobody, you know, gets angry if they come back and see us in there. So we all go in there and, you know, we're kind of asking, we're saying, hey, where are the people? And they're like, I don't know, you know, it's just nobody around. You can tell that people are currently living there, though, because it's got all the signs of blankets and, you know, all their goods and things like that. So we bed down for the evening and all of a sudden we hear this noise outside. We hear footsteps coming towards the tent. And I'm thinking, oh, man, this person's going to be so bitter of us being in here. And this ranger man, he flips open the tent and he looks around in there and he sees the two Mongolians. And then he sees the two Westerners and he looks at us and he's got this puzzled look like, what are you doing here? So he comes in and he sits down and he's got a small boy with him who's his boy. And he comes in and we're sitting down, we're having some small talk. And then we, you know, after about 30 minutes or so, you know, they're fine and we're all kind of laughing. We start to present the gospel. And as we're presenting the gospel, we get to the point where we talk about Jesus. And we say, you know, we're telling about the life of Jesus and why we're out here doing what we're doing. And he says, stop right there. And so we're thinking, oh, okay, what is this? He doesn't want to hear, or, you know, we'll hear him out. What does he have to say? So he says, stop right there. He says, I want to tell you a story. He says, well, about 2 years ago, there was a group of Korean missionaries who came around in the summertime. And during the summertime, we all migrate towards a lake. And he said, they came around and they were showing the Jesus film on a laptop. And they gave my boy a small book. And it was a book about the life of Jesus. And he says, and my small boy has read that book for the past 2 years, wow, every single day. And he says, this very day, the actual place where I was, is I took my small boy up to the mountainside to worship the mountains like we do once a year. And when I was up there, I said, you know, he said to his small boy, we're going to worship the mountains. And the small boy said, no, you can worship the mountains, but I believe that Jesus is coming again. So his son is telling him this on the same day that we've come there. And then the father says to the son, he says, will you tell Jesus if he appears today, then I will believe in him also. Wow. So they walk back through the snow in the evening, and then they find two missionaries in their tent.
Wow, that is an amazing story.
It's a blessing. So every time, I mean, I tell it, it's just like, it's so astounding, because it's like you see how God just moves heaven and earth for that one moment, and they receive, you know, him and his whole household receive the Lord that night.
Wow, I mean, your testimony is just so powerful, and it's such an example, I think, to the Christian community and the secular community that's watching. And so it's great that you are capturing your adventures on film so we can watch along with you. And I remember when your show first came out, it was just fascinating. It's like, what? Two guys are going out in all these dangerous situations and places and capturing everything on film. And from what I've heard, it sounds like you have a very strong stomach. It sounds like you have eaten a lot of unusual foods that many people would not eat. Stomach.
We've eaten everything from rat to dog to cow eyeball, pig's tail, you know, like embryonic ducks.
This is an appetizer spoiler.
We've everything from spiders to everything you can imagine under the sun. And it's not like we like them all,
right?
But you know, it's an experience. So you're out there, you gobble it down real quick, and you know, if you don't like it, you just try and push on. You know, one of the keys for missionaries, any missionary going out there, is you don't have to be like overly this is good if you really don't like it, because they're just going to pile on more. So you just, you know, you eat what you have, you smile, and then you shift conversation to a different direction away from the food if you don't like it as much. But you're always, you know, you're always thankful and you're always happy for what you get. And that's how we are. We, you know, if we go there, you know, hey, thank you for what you've provided, you know, and it's just being friendly. That's the biggest thing.
So you've learned that if you say it's good, they'll just keep giving you more and more.
Well, yeah, if you say it's overly good, if you're like, oh, this is so good, so good, unless you really like that, you know, then they're going to take you at face value and they're going to pile more on. So,
well, I think that's such a good quality about you, that you can be in terrible situations eating what other people would consider to be terrible food, and yet you're grateful and you're thankful and you're so content. And it's just such a witness to all of us that we can adjust our attitudes and be more grateful with what we have here in America, because we're so blessed and prosperous here. Sure. And so why is it important to preach the gospel? I mean, maybe not everyone's one's probably going to go and travel around the world like you do, which sounds very dangerous, but very, you know, admirable. How can people get more involved in sharing the gospel here in the States or wherever they're at?
Well, you know what? Anybody can be involved in missions. And the three ways that you can be involved in missions, and this is kind of like our creed of Travel the Road, is you can give, go, or pray. You can do at least one of those in there. You know, you might not have the finances to do it, but you can pray.
Right.
You might not be able to go, but you could give or pray. You know, so you can at least do one of those facets to be involved in missions. And you should be able to do one, because that was, you know, really what the Lord left us with, is to preach the gospel to all creation. And as a church, to be a thriving church and to be a church that's obedient, that's what we're to do. So being involved in foreign missions and the importance, really, of bringing the gospel to people who've never heard it before or to areas where it's very dangerous is very, very important, for the fact of, you know, and there's people out there who've never heard the gospel message before. Mm-hmm. And imagine that, you know, if they've never heard the gospel, they should have an opportunity to hear it. And not only that, but places in war zones where people are dying by the hundreds or thousands over the months, that's so important, because people are perishing without anybody being able to share the gospel. So we really focus on the areas of, you know, what we see as the highest need areas to bring, you know, the word of truth to, so people will, you know, come alive to the gospel.
So is that how you decide which country to go to? I mean, how does the leading of the Holy Spirit play into areas that have the greatest need?
It really is. You know, I said, we've said before, you know, kind of one of the ways that we decide the places that we go to, we use a newspaper and we look at the international section and see, you know, what kind of things are going on in the world. And we look at that, and that's our want ad. So if there's a trouble
most
or there's
people would say, I'm not going to that area.
Exactly. So for us, it's something that we look at and we say, hey, this is a place that the gospel is definitely needed. So we really make an effort to get there.
Have you ever had a time where you felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, don't go to that area?
Many times. There's some times where the timing hasn't been right, where we've wanted to go to an area and we both have heard on the Spirit on the inside not to go to it. And that's what's really key. It's not being led by circumstances. And here's a lot of times what people will say. They'll say, well, because there's a war going on and it's dangerous, God doesn't want me to go there. That's not biblical, because the way that, you know, Paul said it was, Paul would go every place that he could, but the only place that he said that he was forbidden from is because the Holy Spirit on the inside told him. He was never driven by circumstance. And that's one thing we, as believers in our lives, we'll sometimes just try and pin the tail on the donkey and say, well, God doesn't want me to do this because this is happening or this is happening. That's not true at all. The enemy's always going to be there trying to thwart you, trying to be in the way. But as you take faith and you say, you know what, God's given me a mission to do this, as long as you know it on the Spirit on the inside and you go forward in boldness and faith, you're going to see the doors open. You're going to see any attack of the enemy just be thwarted.
Wow. So is it hard for you to come back to the States? I mean, after traveling the world and sleeping on the ground and eating all kinds of foods, is it hard to come back to America and be at the mall and see people with such a consumer mentality? How do you adjust to that?
Sure. It was when we first came back and I was younger as a missionary, it was because I was like, wow, nothing's changed. You, nobody's changed. It's all in the same thing. And, you know, after a while, you have to realize that not everybody's had the same experiences as you. You know, they haven't experienced that. But you, to the ones who you will tell and the ones who are interested to hear, you have an opportunity to really change their lives. So, you know, after a while, you just have to realize that, you know, this is the environment that people are in. Just as if, you know, a person over in India, they were brought to, you know, another country or whatever, you're going to have certain moments of culture shock in there as well, too. But for me, after a while, you know, we come back. If I see my family, I'm happy, you know, I'm here and we can preach the gospel in the States or do whatever. But you know what I found over the years of traveling to so many different countries, even when I come back to the U.S. now, I'm an observer. You're an observer of like how people live their lives, how people you know, interact inside of their culture. So it's an interesting viewpoint, because then you see the similarities between people all throughout the world.
Wow. So out of all your travels, what stands out to you as one of your favorite moments?
One of the favorite moments. Wow, there's so many. You know, obviously, you know, anything that deals with, you know, someone receiving the miracle of the new birth and seeing somebody receive the Lord is always the tops. But I would say, like, on a country-wise, we so love traveling to Papua New Guinea because it's a very Christian country, so it's a great place to refresh and just be involved with the churches there in Papua New Guinea. The praise and worship will, you know, go on for hours at night. You'll see the people streaming out of the hills on, you know, with their lanterns coming down and waving branches before the Lord. So there's something that just, like, you know, just renews your spirit on the inside by traveling to Papua New Guinea. And we really love that country. But there's so many experiences. There's so many places. I mean, every place is unique. It's in our hearts. And, you know, we remember them every day.
Wow. Well, it is so great that you are out there spreading the gospel and essentially, you know, risking your life for the sake of the gospel. And it's just amazing testimony. I think it's an inspiration to so many who watch you. And as Christians, we all have the responsibility to share the gospel because people are out there dying on their way to hell. And Jesus has commanded us to preach the gospel so that people may be saved. And it's not up to us whether they receive it or not, but it's our responsibility to share the gospel. So you have three seasons of Travel the Road out on DVD.
That's right.
And so people can purchase those. And you can also go to your website, traveltheroad.com. And you also have episodes on there that people can watch online. Is
exactly.
that correct?
Yeah, we actually have full-length episodes that people can watch. And the DVD series is great. It's, you know, it's our way of trying to get more people involved in missions, you know, because there's a lot of young people out there who might be listening, or not just young people, but people who know that they have a calling for missions on their life, or they have a calling to do something more in life, you know. They don't want to just be stuck in the same rut, just going through and saying, you know, really, what did I do with my life? And that's what we wanted the series to be able to spark people, whether they're interested in missions or not. You know, the underlying purpose of it, when you're going to see the episodes, is the fact that, hey, listen, we found our calling. We trust in the Lord, and here's the results because of it. And it just happens to take place on the mission field. But in the same way, anybody who can watch the series, you know, they can look at it and say, hey, I want to, you know, I want to go and do all the things that God has created me for in this life, and live an extraordinary life in Him. You know, not just an ordinary life, but the Lord says, you know, I'll give you abundant life. So that's not normal life, but He wants us to live that abundant life in Him.
Right, and these stories that you've been sharing, they're so fascinating. I mean, I could sit here and talk to you for hours, but you, everybody out at home, you can check it out and watch it on the television series, Travel the Road. And it's one thing to hear it, but it's another thing to see it and to see the images. And I'm just so amazed that you're here in the Boundless Studio at Focus on the Family, because you are a hard person to find to interview you. Because you spent a year and a half in South America, you're currently in Mexico, you're heading off for another year and a half expedition. So just the fact that you were at the mall and you're here in town and that we're able to meet, it's just, to me, like you said, a divine encounter. And we're so thankful that you could come on the show. It's such a treat.
Exactly. It's a blessing, you know, and you never, you know, somebody might be listening to this who's never listened to the show before and being encouraged by it. So you just trust everything that God's got in store.
Great. Thank you so much for being here.
Thank you.
Opening up this week's inbox, I have Candace in the studio. Candace.
Hi, Lisa.
Hi. I like that you have a contractor badge. That makes you legit.
I have to turn in my driver's license to get it, though.
Oh.
So.
That is unfortunate.
Well, I think the contractor badge picture is better than the driver's license, so maybe it's a good trade.
You should trade. Yeah, that's a good one. So, okay, well, good question this week. It is from a girl. This is an interesting story. Her dad recently got divorced. Her mom left her dad. Her dad is a believer, actually led her to the Lord. So obviously she really respects him spiritually, and it appears otherwise. But she says now, since the divorce, she says he is in his 50s, has dated several Christian women. She says recently he has gotten a new girlfriend. He was telling me about her because I haven't met her yet. He says he clicks with her like no one else he has ever met, and that she is wonderful, sweet, and compassionate. I was excited for him. He told me she has a daughter, and I asked if she was a Christian, meaning the daughter, and he said, no, neither of them are. That's the only thing. So she is naturally devastated. She said, I was totally shocked. I'd assumed she was a Christian because he's never dated a non-Christian. And he basically says she's okay with him being a Christian, and he thinks she will become a Christian eventually. He admits it's not the best idea, but he thinks God brought her into his life for a reason. So she says, I have no idea what to do. I'm very upset. Told him I was disappointed in him. I know he wouldn't approve if I dated a nice non-Christian gentleman. And so he thinks his situation is different. What do you think about my dad dating missionally?
I think it's so interesting that we often say, that's the only thing. They're not a believer. Boy, they're great in every other area, but they're not a believer. That's the only thing. I want to say that is the only thing. That's the only thing that matters when you're trying to decide if you should marry someone if they're not a believer, because we know Scripture is so clear that we're not supposed to be unequally yoked. If you get married and you're not a believer and one of you gets saved and then the other comes to Christ later, that's a different story. You know, if you, Scripture is so clear that if you're married already and then get saved and you're married to an unbeliever, that your faith may bring that other person to the Lord. And so that would be a different situation. I'm not speaking to any of you if you're married already to a non-believer, but to talk to the folks listening who are dating a non-believer or considering marrying a non-believer, this is a big deal. You know, the other thing that is so interesting is that he's blaming God for this. You know, he's trying to kind of pass the buck and say, well, God brought her into my life for a reason. That may be true, but I don't believe for a second that that reason was to marry her, because God doesn't contradict himself. And so we go back to the first point, which is the Bible says don't marry someone who's not a believer. And so God wouldn't bring her into his life so that he can disobey God. That's just not who God is. It sounds like you know that. So the challenge for you is, what do you do with the information? You've obviously shared some of this with him, talked to him, and shared your concerns. If you haven't shown him in Scripture why you're concerned, that would be a really great thing to do. I would say definitely keep honoring him. He led you to the Lord, and that's a very important part of your relationship, and it's what a gift that your dad would share that truth with you. God may now use you to share some truth with him. You're 23, you're an adult. You're still his daughter, but you're not a child anymore. And so your relationship really should be changing from father-daughter, as in, you know, child, to peers, to friends. And it sounds like you're not that much different in age spiritually. And so maybe more spiritual peers. But to show him in Scripture why you're so concerned, to ask him if you can pray with him, and certainly to pray for him that God would remove those blinders and help him to see the folly of what he's doing. That's what I would recommend you do with him. As far as how you proceed, I would encourage you not to follow his example in this situation, but to ask the Lord to give you the grace to model for him what he should be doing, which is dating believers, to date people that you can biblically marry. And two, I think if he marries her, he will forfeit his role to be the final say on who you should marry. And at that point, you're probably going to need to pray for and look for a pastor or a married couple, a mentor couple, to step in to be your covering, because he's really walking away from that responsibility by sinning in this area if he does proceed in that way. And so I think you're going to have to step up as an adult, relate to him that way, pray for him. Don't waver in your own commitment to what's true, and don't look to him to be the final say on who you marry.
Yeah, I think it's good what you said, Candace, about this being an opportunity for her to speak truth into his life. Because I think a lot of times, especially with folks who we look up to because we saw them as spiritually mature, or they did lead us to the Lord or whatever, we think that they'll never let us down, or they'll never disappoint us, or that they certainly are so mature that they're not going to fail in any large sense of the word. And sure enough, that's very possibly the case. And so I think what you said as far as her taking on this role and realizing that, wow, she now has a biblical responsibility, which it looks like she's already taken upon herself to approach him. But also, like you said, to not let it devastate her in the sense that, you know, she's paralyzed in her own relationships.
Well, that's right. And, you know, we all stumble in many ways. We're all fallen. And I think this is an opportunity for her to remember that only Christ is perfect. And you can't put your faith 100% in any person, because people will always let you down.
Yeah. And I think this is a good reminder to us, because I think the general lesson here is for those of you who are, like Candace said on the front end of the question, cutting people some slack or making concessions or making exceptions for stuff that is not acceptable. A lot of that happens online. I've seen it happen with friends of mine, where all of a sudden you get too invested and too emotionally connected, and then you start throwing non-negotiables out the window. Yeah. And it is not okay, folks. It is not okay. So get those folks in your life right now who can tell you to stop it. So otherwise, Lisa A will have to tell you to stop it, to bring that person here, and I will say stop it. So anyway, thank you, Candace.
You're welcome, Lisa.
Okay, folks, that is it for this week's show. Write to us, editor@boundless.org, with your question or your comment. A lot of relationships ones coming down the pike lately. So, oof. Okay, well, we try to address them as they come in. So we want to hear from you. Make sure that you're doing that. Make sure that you're visiting us, too, as it happens, because we've met a lot of cool people here this summer. So very fun. That is it for this week's show. I'm Lisa Anderson for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of Boundless.org, focused on the family.